Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You've opened that. You stand with me, please, to hear the reading of that portion of Scripture. Listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word and the preaching of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word and the one that who really can open hearts and can admonish and instruct and encourage and uplift is your Spirit. We pray that His blessed presence would be evident in our lives this morning. Help us to walk through the text, to think on these things. Speak to us, Father, and move within our hearts to be men and women, yes, even boys and girls, of prayer, more than anything else, those who pour out their hearts to you. That is the most difficult spiritual exercise of faith of the Christian life. And I think there's not one person here who does not need to hear and to learn and to grow. So grant us grace in these things, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I went to Presbytery, I had planned on preaching this message. It's a busy week, being a chairman of one of the committees, preparing the report, receiving emails, calls, trying to get that ready to present to the teaching and ruling elders of Presbytery. And it was interesting because when I got there, Friday morning, the theme of the message that we heard was on prayer. And it was a great message. I've never heard a message on prayer that I haven't been convicted. And this was no exception. And then afterwards, we went downstairs. This church has a basement. This was in Long Beach. And we prayed together in a kind of in a very unique way. There was a circle of chairs and then another circle on the inside of the circle. Men sat on the outside, guys sat on the inside. In the inside circle, we prayed for 10 minutes with this person. We were given a sheet of suggested prayer, personal prayer, family prayer, the church, and our nation, our leaders, and so on. And then after 10 minutes, the inner circle would take a step to the right and take the next chair. And so I had the opportunity of praying with 10 different men, talking with them about their lives, their families, and so on. It was just, we spent about an hour and a half in prayer, and it was a wonderful blessing. And then yesterday morning, every Saturday morning at Presbytery, we divide up in groups. And each church brings a list of prayer requests, and we pray for the churches. We pray for you. And so it was a marvelous presbytery meeting, and this message was in the back of my mind, and also knowing that we're going to pray tonight as well. God is calling His people to pray. We need His presence, His blessing. If we are going to advance at all in the Christian faith together, as well as bring new people in to grow with us in grace. While others have opened booths along Hunt Highway outside of Phoenix to sell cheap food and trinkets, one man has opted not to sell a thing at his booth. Instead, Matthew Cordell is offering free prayer to motorists on the highway in San Tan Valley, Arizona. The 38-year-old has staked out territory in an empty parking lot and sits outside his car every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday during the morning rush hour offering to pray for any motorist who wants to stop. You might think, well, who would stop? You know, that's ridiculous. His prayer tent has become so popular that some commuters are complaining that it causes traffic jams backing up cars for miles. The Pine Hill County Sheriff's Office has asked Cordell to move down the road a bit to prevent traffic jams, but District Supervisor Brian Martin says he's not willing to shut down Cordell yet. Quote, "As a Christian brother, I'm really interested in what he has to say," Martin told the Arizona Republic. "He wouldn't be out there if there wasn't a need in the community. Right now, a lot of people just need someone to listen to them. And I would add, someone to pray for them." Interesting, isn't it? Here's a man who's praying, but his prayer has taken over his whole life, and he's become a part of the answer to his prayers. God has inserted him in that historical process and what takes place. We pray, and oftentimes we think that's the end of it. I've done my 5 minutes, my 10 minutes, my conscience is okay for a while, and that's it. But as we look at the text this morning, we find that in the life of Nehemiah, and we see this in every chapter of Nehemiah, he is a man of action. But it's fruitful action because he is a man of prayer. Prayer first, and then action. The proposition statement, you might have an outline in front of you, is this. True prayer links us to God and makes us an active part of His plans. You've heard the statement in the past. I'm sure you should be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. And so if you're asking God to do something, He just might tap you on the shoulder and say, okay, here's the next step for you. Now, the context here is this. The walls are broken down. Nehemiah hears the report. He's serving the king over here in a foreign country. And some of his brethren have gone back to Jerusalem. He just gets a report in chapter 1, finds out the walls are broken down. And so are the lives of the people of God. He spends days in prayer and fasting and confession of his sins and the sins of his people. calling out on the covenant God, saying, "You made a covenant with us, Lord. Please answer my prayers." And God does. He answers in concrete ways. Specifically, we see it here beginning in chapter 2. Point number one. God's providence may make you part of the answers to your own prayers. So keep praying, but don't be surprised if it changes your life. Notice verses 1 and 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, now Nehemiah, you know, he's talking through this book as he's writing it for us. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." And notice Nehemiah's response in his heart. "Then I was very much afraid." You see, prayer, genuine prayer, brings us into intimate contact with God. It does. Now, at Presbytery, oftentimes I see men and they're seated in a room, and oftentimes you see many of the backs of their heads, and some of them are looking at the back of your head, and we're looking forward, and the moderator is up front, and we address him, and if there's someone speaking, they go up front to a microphone, and they speak to the rest of us. And oftentimes there isn't time for intimate one-on-one discussion about some real needs. And there wasn't a great amount of time, but there was some time. And it was a real blessing to be able to hear from brothers about their struggles and their challenges. And so, I mean, they're so similar to what I'm going through and to what we're going through here. People out of work, people moving out, people moving in, you know, an influx in all the church life. And small churches trying to reach out and praying for outreach efforts and these kinds of things. And so the men that I met with, I now can pray for more specifically. Well, when you meet with God face to face in prayer, guess what? That's what happens to your relationship with Him. It is more intimate. And so we don't pray. We just keep God at a distance. And that's where He stays. Occasionally we open the Scripture and we receive a blessing now and then. But if you really want to be intimate with God, then be intimate with God in prayer. That's where it happens. You see, in prayer, God purifies our motives and our dreams and our plans. He works on you. He works on me. If it's genuine, heartfelt prayer of conviction to God, you see, we can't pray for selfish things. God's Spirit with His Word begins to purify and do a work within us. Now, mothers can probably relate to this. Oh, dads can as well. But have you ever had a time when you're walking through the store and the little ones are saying, "Boy, Mom, can I have that?" And then they're touching this. And, you know, if you got more than one, you're already outnumbered. And no, put it back. And can I have that? And do you give them everything they ask for? Why not? Are we not loving parents? Don't you love your children? Don't you want them to have a healthy self-image, as they say? We won't go there for now, but another message. You don't give them everything. Maybe something in there you do. And we're like little children with our Heavenly Father. "Oh, I want this and I want that." And He says no to us. "That's not good for you. That isn't best for you. I want only that which is best for you." And so prayer, as we honestly come before God, really purifies our motives. We begin to see them. And we also have heard, and it is true, that God's power is unleashed through prayer. It bothers me when people say the prayer or prayer is the power. Prayer is not the power. God is the power. God is the one who does things. You know, prayer changes things. No, God changes things. Prayer connects me with God, and I ask God to change things. I ask God to empower me. I ask God to be merciful and to heal and to guide and to provide. You know, Jesus taught us in Luke 11, ask and it will be given. He didn't say ask and then walk away and don't expect anything. He says ask, it's going to be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Back up to chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Notice what Nehemiah says. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And notice this now, it's specific. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Change the heart of the king. Move in the heart of the king. Prepare the heart of the king. We've prayed that. I'm going to talk to my boss. Lord, prepare his heart, her heart. Help me in this, Lord. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. And sometimes God answers that prayer in and through us. Have you ever been in a meeting, maybe it's with friends, or maybe it's in the church, or it's at work. Maybe you're having a discussion over a cup of coffee, and you've asked some questions, and you've given some good answers and suggestions, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're the chairman. You know, you're the one who's got the next social. You're planning the next social, you know, those kind of things. Well, you open your heart up to God, and God just might do what? He might say, you're the person to follow through now. You're the person. Maybe that's why we're a little hesitant to really open up, to really unload, and to really pray for the advancement of his kingdom. Now, oftentimes, we don't hesitate to ask for things, but I'm talking about things beyond me and my creature comfort level, see? For his kingdom, for the lost about me, for my neighbor, my loved ones, and so on. And that happened to me years ago. I was a brand new Christian, and I was in a liberal church. It was the church I grew up in, and they were having a congregational meeting, and they were talking about finances and all this kind of stuff. And finally, I couldn't close my mouth. You know, I raised my hand. I didn't know protocol. And I stood up and said, we haven't said anything about evangelism and outreach here. It's all about the new room over there and this and that. And I think I said it okay. But then later on that afternoon, I got a call from the chairman. And I thought, uh-oh, I said too much. And he said, we've talked about this, and we want you to be the chairman of the evangelism committee. So maybe we're afraid to open up with God and really tell him what's on our heart. He already knows. He already knows. And so we need to be faithful, regardless of what it is on your heart. We need to be faithful in the small things. We are to trust in the Lord and do good and keep bringing our prayers to him. Nehemiah says, I was cupbearer. Now, at first blush, you might say, well, so the guy can walk and carry a cup at the same time. You know, big deal. That was a lowly job. But it was more than that. You see, he not only probably knew wines very well and knew the taste of the king and his guests, but he had to taste that wine to make sure no one had tampered with it and poisoned it. And so Nehemiah was putting his life on the line for the king. There was more than just a master-slave relationship going on between the king and Nehemiah. I think you look at the king's questions and you find that out. But Nehemiah was faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of greater things. You ever heard those words? You've read them in the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. And in God's providence, if he wants to put us in charge of something else, something greater, we leave that in his hands. And so, mothers, the days, the moments that you feel discouraged because, you know, it seems like a thankless job, and sometimes it really is a thankless job. Kids have to grow up and get married and have a child or two before they begin to realize how difficult it is to be parents. And but nevertheless, you remain there and be faithful, and God will honor that. God will honor that. You know, I'm grateful for the teachers here at Harvest, from the adults all the way down to the very youngest. We have some of the best teachers, and when people visit and they send their kids to you, I'm grateful because I know the kids are going to come out saying, boy, we really enjoyed that. I praise God. Be faithful. Be faithful. So he was just delivering wine. He's a man of prayer. And here's the second point. Your convictions will be tested. How will you respond? You see, we don't pray in a vacuum. We talk to the living God, and the living God moves in the hearts of people around us, and he can change anything he wants. He can do whatever he pleases. He's already ordained every single step. And part of the process of praying and committing myself to him is being tested and tempered and trained that I might be an effective servant. We see a real humility in Nehemiah, and yet we see a boldness in Nehemiah. Notice in verse 2, the second part, he says, I was very much afraid. You know, Nehemiah didn't have to write that. And we would get the impression he walked right in and faced this sovereign monarch, because they were sovereign in those days. He could lift his head off his shoulders in one statement. I was very much afraid. In Eastern culture, you didn't walk in before the king, even if you were supposed to be there with a frown on your face. You just didn't do that. If this is the same Artaxerxes in a past decree in Ezra chapter 4, 12 and 13, he shut down the building of the temple. So he wasn't always happy with the Jews and what he thought they were about. And here's Nehemiah coming in behalf of the Jews, in behalf of that particular city, Jerusalem. And all of a sudden the king looks at him as Nehemiah walks in and he says, why is your face so sad? Why is your face so sad? Well, I'm very much afraid. And he was humble. Look at verse 8 and the second part of that verse. Here's why he was humble, or here's a picture of his humility. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand. Here's why he granted it to me, because I'm a clever manipulator, you see. I'm a slick businessman, and I know how to play the king and everybody else if I want to. No, that's not what he says. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Why was the good hand of my God upon me? Because Nehemiah had spent days in prayer, in fasting, seeking the face of his God. And God answered that prayer. His hand was upon Nehemiah. It wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an unprofitable servant, as the Lord Jesus would put it. It was the grace of the sovereign God. Notice the tact of Nehemiah here. You see, as we pray, God tempers us, teaches us, changes us. And Nehemiah said to the king, may the king live forever. And I don't think this is just words. I think the king and Nehemiah had a relationship because of the seriousness of Nehemiah's job in caring for the king. The very life of the king. I think the king knew he was sincere. That's why the king asked his question of Nehemiah. This is nothing less than sadness of heart. The king thought about it. I know there's nothing wrong with you physically. I think you're making enough money here. Everything seems to be okay. So, but your sad countenance means you have a sad heart. Now, the king, why should he care about that? Because I think he cared for this Christian. Nehemiah has wisdom. You see, God granted him wisdom as he prayed. He doesn't mention Jerusalem because Jerusalem and the kings of Jerusalem and the God of Jerusalem was a negative word in the East there. You go back to the book of Ezra and you find out in Ezra chapter 4, the enemies of Jerusalem brought it before those kings and said, this is a bad place and they're not bringing taxes to you and they've ruled over the provinces. This is a dangerous situation. And so he doesn't, in wisdom, mention Jerusalem. He mentions his father's tombs. Why? Because everybody has a father. And everybody relates to the saying goodbye to a loved one. And the tombs, you see. That hits a note in all of us, and if it hasn't yet, it will someday as you get older and as your parents get older and age and pass on, you see. And the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. He tells the king this. Why? Because you see, back then, the walls and the gates are really that which protects a city and makes a city whole. And the Jews were in disgrace right now. The king understood that. Nehemiah was wise enough not to use the negative buzzwords. He used the correct words. Why the boldness, the tact, the wisdom? Well, if you read chapter 1, you find it's the fruit of fasting and prayer, of time in the presence of God, of trusting in God, of faithfulness, doing the little things faithfully. And that's what we're called to do. And so what was forthcoming, you see, was the grace of God in changing a life. First of all, the life of Nehemiah. And so we come here this Sunday night and we come here to pray for others. But we come here to be changed. And prayer changes us. Very interesting article out of World Magazine. And I don't know if I can pronounce this word, the Lurigancho, something like that, prison in Peru, in Lima, is one of the most notorious prisons in the world. It's built for about 3,000 men, and it houses about 7,000 men. And you would not believe the description of this place. It is literally out in the middle of nowhere at the very end of the road. And the horrors that take place in there, the filth and the depravity. And the person, who is a woman, a writer periodically for World, went there with others. And she says, we could not believe the disparity between the stinking rest of the prison and this oasis of Christian light and love. There were Christians in that prison, you say. And it was so radical, the difference between the two. One was a picture of filth, and the other was a picture of cleanliness and order. I have never seen, she writes, a clearer, more visible demonstration of the power of Christ to change human lives and bring light to a former stronghold of darkness. There was a little old nun, a lady that lived a number of miles down the road and named Sister Anna. And for 20 years, she went there daily, faithfully. She's from Detroit. There's some tough places in Detroit. And I don't know if that her upbringing there helped her be ready to go to this prison or not. But she went. And as she walked through, she'd slapping these guys on the back and waving to different prisoners. And she said, these fellas are the greatest. Let me show you the outside. As she introduced prisoners, let me show you what we're doing on the outside here. We went to the courtyard. It had been a refuge mound for years, used by the entire prison as a garbage dump, cesspool, and occasionally a killing field. Sister Anna had asked the prison authorities if the Christian community could have the dung heap. They laughed at her and they said, sure, it's all yours. Now, as we came through the door, we saw well-tended plots of exotic flowers, huge, vibrant hibiscus of pink and red, geraniums, clusters of purple and yellow blooms, enormous sunflowers. Their faces were turned toward the sky, trailing vines, a long rectangle of tender green grass, a fountain in the center, and around the corner, a vegetable garden. So you have this picture of almost this place of hell itself, and in the midst of it, you have this incredible oasis. The Christian inmates had cleaned up the dung heap, and in its place now beautiful fruits and flowers grow. It was the perfect metaphor for the power of Christ and Lurigancho in any prison, and I like this, in any human life. Because that's the power of Christ, you see. There's one inmate who has been in there for many years, is getting out in about a year, and here's what he says. Coming here is the best thing that ever happened to me. I found Jesus Christ here. I have another year on my sentence, but I don't want to go out. I want others here to know that there is hope, even in a place like this. I want them to know that they can change like I changed through the power of God. This place is not the end, Roberto spoke to us. The Christian community is here. We are clear inside. We know God. We study His Word. We love one another as brothers. We pray. You see, God's prayer, or the privilege of prayer going to God, and God can take a place that you would rather just say, don't go down that road. There's only one thing down at the end of that road, and you don't want to go there. That's hell on earth. And right in the very midst of it, God is transforming hearts and lives and even the physical surroundings. It's amazing. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not a waste of your time and my time. Prayer is pivotal. Prayer is foundational. Prayer is the first step if we really want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. A final point here. The real world asks specific questions and expects specific answers. Have you done your homework? See, prayer doesn't take me out of the world into some land over here and I just give it all to God and then I wash my hands of it and I walk away and now I can do my own thing. You know, no, prayer takes me to God and then God takes me somewhere with prayer. I mean, true prayer means I'm involved. And true prayer means I don't leave this world. It means I get involved in this world. And the world, as you know, asks hard questions of Christians. And yet, the Bible answers these questions. The world wants to see the very reality of your faith. Don't be have a problem with the questions. And we can't answer all of them. We say, I can't answer that, but I'm going to go get the answer. I'm going to work on it. And people will wait. And so here's a prayer. Look at verse 4 in our text. The king said to me, what are you requesting? Yes! You know, that's an answer to prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I shot up an arrow prayer real quick. You ever do that? Right before a situation? Boy, I do all the time. Lord, help me! Here goes. I'm jumping into this. I don't know the outcome. I don't have control. I need your wisdom and grace. I'm trusting you'll give it to me. And I step through the door. I can't do it. I need you. Fulfill your promises. Sometimes simply, thy will be done. And then there is a willingness to stick your neck out. And we're afraid of that because we like our comfort zones and we get into patterns and we know certain people and we do certain things on Friday night and this kind of stuff to meet new people and to reach out and to pray and to actually get involved in a literal sense, in a physical sense. That's hard. But do you think the stories you hear about people that are doing those things, do you think they're not nervous about it? The Alternative Women's Center, do you not think that the sisters there that work are not nervous sometimes when now I'm going to talk to this lady in a crisis situation, Lord help me? Or do you think that now they've done it a while that's no big deal? No, it's a work of faith. It's a step of faith. And I'm sure there are times that Karen's heart's pounding pretty hard. I know mine is in different situations. But brothers and sisters, we're supposed to walk by faith, aren't we? And obey our Lord. Regardless of how we feel, that doesn't matter, does it? And so I'm not thinking about my comfort, my plans, my desires, the things that I want. No, I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not only for myself and family, but for those around me as well. Because we live in a moral cesspool in our culture today. We do. We don't live in that particular prison in Peru, but from God's vantage point, looking at the abortions and everything else that is going on, from the very top office down to the lowest person in our culture, we live in a moral cesspool. But God can use us to transform it as hearts and lives are transformed. That's how it works. But, you know, there's got to be planning. Prayerful planning. He asked specific questions. And he gave specific answers. Chuck Swindoll writes in a very practical note when he says, going out by faith doesn't mean you're going out in a disorderly or haphazard manner. You think through a project and you count the cost financially, right? We ought to. We should. And if I'm not real good crunching numbers, I go to someone who can. And I seek their help and their wise counsel. It is of great concern to me that so many people who undertake some project in the Lord's work enter without careful planning. They abruptly begin without thinking through questions such as, where will this lead us? How can I express this in clear, unmistakable, concrete terms? What are the costs, the objectives, the possible pitfalls? What process should be used? I could name a number of individuals or families who entered the ministry with enthusiasm, but later dropped out because they had not considered the cost. The most disillusioned people I know are those in the Lord's work who are paying the price of not thinking through their plans. Look at verse 6. The king said to me, how long will you be gone and when will you return? And Nehemiah gave him a specific answer. He answered that question. He didn't go, well, gee, I don't know. I didn't really think that you would let me go anyway, so I'm not prepared. He trusted in God. He went there. And preparing ahead of time is not trusting in God. Preparing ahead of time is trusting that God is going to do some marvelous things. Now, don't plan God out. But when your whole plan and your whole life is bathed in prayer, true prayer, then the plans they're sculptured and they're put together. And God helps you and me in this. And notice verse 7, he said, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province and beyond the river that they might let me pass. He looked ahead and he says, they're not going to let me go through there. They're going to be opposed to it. When they find out what I'm doing, who I am, what my people are, and so I'm going to get a word from the king. That's a good thing. And I also need, you see, verse 8, the keeper of the king's forest. I got a lumber list here. What does it take to rebuild walls and the gates and other things in the city? And I need that specifically. And so I asked the king for that, you see. You know, I met some of the neatest Christians in Christian service who have so many great gifts. Not just people gifts, but practical, hands-on. They just do all kinds of things. Oftentimes it's missionaries that are like that. You know, Bob Wright our deacon missionary to Uganda and his wife and children, he doesn't preach, but he does practically everything else. I mean, the guy he's brilliant. And it's great how God takes someone like that who has some good talents and who says, Lord, I'm yours. It's exciting to see what is taking place through that ministry. So when will it happen? How is it going to take place? What materials do I need? And the people there in Jerusalem have no idea all this is going on. But that's okay, because Nehemiah is trusting in the Lord. So God has spoken. What shall I do? What we should not do is see this simply as a very interesting piece of history and close the book today and walk away. Because it's not meant to be simply a history lesson. You knew this story. How many times have you gone through or read the book of Nehemiah? Many of you have been there many times. You know the book well. But there are principles here that we need in prayer to take before the Lord. First of all, faithful, believing prayer. With the thought that I want you, Lord, to first of all change me. Work in me. Educate me. Enable me. Send me. Send me. I think that is so interesting. This guy, you know, the picture, you know, the coverings we have for outside here on first Sunday of the month. He's got one of those. He sets that up. And then there's this big sign, looks like on a piece of plywood. And it's held up by the trunk of his car. Is down on, it's open and resting on it to hold that up. And if you want prayer, you want me to pray for you, you know, stop in here. I'm here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Here are the hours. It's just, he's standing out in the parking lot. Now, who would have believed that he's, you know, traffic is being backed up because so many people want this guy to pray? I mean, is that a gospel opportunity or what? I was thinking, where would we do that around here? You got to wonder. Especially in Orthodox Presbyterian circles and Reformed Presbyterian circles, we're really into the book. We're not so into interfacing with people out there, non-believers out there. We're not that good at that. But we need to get better. I'm not the youngest guy, but I'm willing to learn. You know, it's not over yet. And it's not over for you either. So let's be willing, right where we are, you see, to give ourselves in prayer to the Lord. And you know what? Be willing to stick your neck out. Be willing to have a dry mouth and sweaty palms as you're trying to talk to somebody. See, God can use people with dry mouths and sweaty palms who are trying to stumble out the gospel here. He is pleased to glorify his name through people who are willing to trust him. He's pleased with that, you see. We've got to take some risks. We've got to get off the bench. And small congregation, many of you, most of you are doing different things, maybe out of your comfort zone. Praise the Lord. You'll grow through that. And it's what's interesting to me is once you get past the first step of fear, there's a sense of joy and purpose in doing that. Because I'm serving Jesus Christ. And he will never leave you out there. He's out there with you. And you know, if you've ever served in any area of your life, when you serve, you end up receiving much more than you ever give. It just works that way. What if I give and I put myself out a little bit? What will happen? You'll be blessed. And hopefully by the grace of God, he'll make you a blessing to those about you. You know that, beloved. And I've watched many of you over the years jump to the service and the aid of people who have needs in this congregation. And I don't think you did it begrudgingly. I think you did it out of love. And that has created a bond here. But then Nehemiah takes specific steps. He plans his work and he works his plan. He seeks the wise counsel of the Lord, and he seeks the wise counsel of others, of the elders of the church, of the deacons of the church, of others in the church. He begins to work through and formulate, and every step he takes, it's through prayer. We start out taking the first step. Tonight we're going to take it again. We're going to join together and humble ourselves before the Lord, and we're going to pray. Who knows? Maybe God will give us a ministry of praying for everybody in North County. What would he call us to do? It's exciting. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you have called us to worship. You called us to pray. You've called us to work. And you bless us. You're so glad. You so delight in your children and giving us not just any old gift, but giving us the best. Giving us the best. And so, Lord, help us. We are afraid, and I'll tell you, there are times my faith is so weak. Strengthen our faith. Help us to look to you. Open a new chapter in our lives together here. Help us to be faithful. Bless us in prayer this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.